Just remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Well, I am glad that when this old body is rotting in the ground, I'll have a new body waiting for me in glory. Amen. And while this tongue is silenced, that and over there will be just loosed to praise and glorify the Lord even more. Amen. And I'm glad there's a fountain open for sin. Amen. And I can't leave that alone. That's the issue between God and man now. There's a fountain open for sin. And you can be washed from your sins. Amen. You can be washed from your sins, made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Transformed. Amen. Delivered. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm glad that, again, I can say that's my testimony. I know what he did for me, and I thank God for what he's done. Amen. Romans chapter number 4, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 17, excuse me, this morning, but I want to start reading verse 1. I know we read verse 1 through 8 last week, and I dealt with those verses. I want to read those again because really they apply. This whole chapter is dealing, I believe, with the issue of salvation is by faith. Amen. Salvation is freely given, but it's by faith through the grace of God. Amen. And so I want to look at that and apply those together. Verse number 1, we'll read it responsibly. I'll read the first verse. You read the second along with me. I'll read the third. You read the fourth. We keep going back and forth down through verse number 17. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessings or blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I'm stopping there in verse number 17. Let's go to the Lord, ask God to add the blessing to the reading of the word of God. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. As I said, we are studying on this fact that salvation is by faith. He's making a very strong point. He'd said it earlier in these three chapters before that God sees all sinners guilty before God without exception and without excuse. Now we're coming to how God can alleviate that. God offers salvation freely, not based upon race, not based upon flesh, not based upon works. Amen. Not of circumcision, neither of the law. He's specifically making those statements because those were the things that the Jews really trusted in. Thank you, Brother Steve. Those were the things that the Jews really put their confidence in. And God, through the Holy Spirit, writing in the pen of Paul, tells us that salvation does not come by those things. He fully, in these verses that we've read, Paul has fully established the truth that man is justified by faith without works. Amen. He has shown us that it's not salvation does not come to us because we are owed salvation. We'll never get good enough to merit salvation. He says that salvation is not payment. Salvation is a gift. It's given freely. There's a word that old timers use, it's given gratuitously. In other words, for no other reason. Now, we understand gratuity. You leave a tip, but you do that because you're expected to. You don't, most of the time don't do it just because you think, you know what? This fellow done so good, I think I'll give him a tip. No, you know it's sort of expected. And by the way, they don't get paid a whole lot, most of those waiters and waitresses and what they're doing. They get paid very little and they live on those tips. And so I'm not against that. But the tip is, in a sense, they earn it. They can earn it or not. But in our idea, what he's talking about, gratuitous salvation, it is all of grace, nothing that we merited, nothing that was owed to us. God was not forced by any reason to save us. It was entirely by his grace. That's what he's talking about. Amen. And so we studied these first eight verses last week in our sermon then, and we saw in these verses that Paul asked what it was that Abraham had discovered. Look at verse 1 again. He says, what is it then? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So he's talking particularly to Jews because he said our father after the flesh. Abraham's the father of the Jews by the flesh. He says, what did he find? What did Abraham discover? Well, we know Abraham found salvation. He deals with it that God called Abraham righteous. God imputed that faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God, Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen. God deposited righteousness into the account of Abraham. That's what he's talking about. By the way, that's the only way anybody can get saved. God must deposit righteousness to our account. Amen. And that's what he found, salvation. And he did so hundreds of years before the law ever came into being. And he did so at least 14 years before he was ever circumcised himself. So God saved Abraham without the help of the law. God saved Abraham without the help of circumcision. Though Abraham, I believe, did his best to try to live by what law he knew. Abraham obeyed God in the rite or ritual of circumcision. And we'll go into a little bit more of that on today's message. Now, looking at this section that's before us, I want to look at these verses verse by verse. And a couple of them are the two verses make a sentence, and I'll use those together. Look at verse number 9. He asked another question. This is how Paul, in his writing, would address an issue. By the way, these are doctrinal messages that he's preaching to these people, and doctrine is teaching. And so one of the ways we learn is by having questions asked us. How many of you, when you was in school, just loved it when the teacher said, take out a blank piece of paper, we're going to have a pop quiz? I had our 10th grade biology teacher was the hardest teacher I think I ever had in any class. And she probably was the best. Amen. I had her, when I got assigned her, we had two biology teachers in our high school. Our school was large enough to have two biology teachers. I'm joking about that, and our school was small. But we had two biology teachers, and Mrs. Temple was well known to be pretty lax. Mrs. Eller was the other extreme. And I got assigned to Mrs. Eller. My best friend got assigned to Mrs. Temple, and so there was a little bit of, you know, we talked about that, and I got upset about that. But Mrs. Eller had a pop quiz every single day. She told you that first day. Very first day, she said, now, we're not going to do it today, but every other day you're in class, we will have a pop quiz. And she said, one-third of your grade is going to depend on what you do with those pop quizzes. One-third of your grade. Another third of your grade is going to depend on what you do with the term test, end of term test. And then another third of your grade is going to depend on the term paper and project that you turn in. And I mean, she had all these restrictions. I forgot. I believe it was a 20-page term paper you had to turn in. And by the way, you lost a letter grade for every misspelled word. She is tough. She said, you not only ought to learn biology, you ought to know English. She is tough. And I passed it. I barely passed. I made the worst grades in her class of any class that I took. Amen. But I made it through. But anyway, I'm saying this in the pop quiz. Why do they ask you those questions? To teach you something, to get you to pay attention and to see if you can learn. Amen. I said this one time before and it makes sense when it dawned on me. The teacher never asks you a question so they can learn the answer. They ask you a question to see if you've learned the answer. Paul's asking some questions, and these questions really, he's very repetitive in this, going back and forth over this thing, that salvation is by faith alone. Amen. That salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Amen. It's not that we get better and better, and one day we're just saved. No, you don't evolve into salvation or grow into salvation. You're a guilty sinner. That's what he talked about. God saves the ungodly. Amen. You recognize I'm worthless. There's nothing in me worth saving. There's no way I could go to heaven unless God in his mercy saves me. Amen. And that's where you come to salvation. So he asked the question, verse number 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also. So he's talking about two groups of people. Though these words are not capitalized, he's talking about groups of people. He is dealing with what has been done in the flesh. This is a work of the flesh. And the Jews, and by the way, and the Arabs are marked by their circumcision. And the Gentiles were not. I'm not going to go into too much detail with that, but it's a bodily thing that was done. But there's referencing two groups of people. The Jews were called the circumcised. You remember when David went up against Goliath, he called Goliath this uncircumcised Philistine. The uncircumcised was considered heathen. So does God just save good people, or does God save heathens too? That's the point that he's making. Amen. So what does this... What did Abraham see here? Cometh this blessedness in upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now he's going back to the statement that had been made in verses number 2 and 3 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him to righteousness. He's quoting Genesis chapter number 15. And so the Holy Ghost here is intent. Listen to me. He is intent on establishing the fact and confirming the fact through the pen of Paul that salvation is not of works and that salvation is not to a select group of people. Salvation is to whosoever will, obviously, because whosoever will may believe. Amen. Even circumcised or not. Amen. And so he's intent on convincing everybody at Rome, particularly, and by the way, that's who this epistle was written to, but particularly the Jews there. And I'll say not just he's wanting to convince all the Romans, but he's wanting to convince you and I as well, because this epistle's applicable to us. It's very doctrinal in our New Testament as well, and he's defining these statements. It's not confined, salvation is not confined to the Jew only. Paul had previously stated in Romans 1:16 that salvation is offered to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. Thank God it's also offered to the Gentiles. And so he asks another question here in verse number 9. Cometh this blessedness. What blessedness? The one that David just spoke about that he quoted from Psalm number 32. Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth not iniquity. Amen. Whom God imputeth not sins. What it said in this particular case, but as he said in the Psalms, he says, and that blessed is the man that has been saved by the grace of God. Is what he's talking about. Amen. Had his sins forgiven. And so he's asking the question, has God limited his forgiveness to only one select group of people? Has he limited that forgiveness only to those that are circumcised? Or has he offered it to all people, regardless of their relation to circumcision? Of course, the answer is obvious. He's offered salvation to all. Amen. When David spoke of this blessedness of forgiveness in Psalm 32, David himself was circumcised. He had been. Followed the Jewish ritual. But when God testified of Abraham's faith, he was not circumcised as of yet. Amen. Genesis 15, I mentioned that's where the text says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was not circumcised until Genesis 17. God didn't mention circumcision until then. And it was a covenant showing that Abraham had believed God. Amen. And I'll go into more detail with that here in just a minute. But then look at the last part of verse number 9. He says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. This is meant to seal the argument. If Abraham was saved before circumcision, then circumcision didn't make him saved. He was already saved. Amen. Well, we can use that in baptism, right? People are saved before baptism. Baptism doesn't make you saved. Amen. I dealt with that this past Wednesday night, dealing with the Baptists and baptism. What we believe about that. Baptism does not make you saved. Baptism does not even add to your salvation. Baptism does not aid your salvation, and neither does circumcision. I read one commentator this week that alluded to the correlation of baptism and circumcision. And he said that that is exactly why that we need to baptize babies, is because they circumcised babies. He said it's biblical that they circumcised babies, so we ought to baptize babies. Well then, if you're going to follow that reason, then you ought to just baptize male babies. Amen. But why baptize a baby? By the way, you can't. You can dunk a baby, you can sprinkle a baby. Amen. You can do a lot of things with a baby, but you ain't baptizing him because he's not a believer. It's believer's baptism. Amen. Amen. It's believer's baptism. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that, but here Paul is saying that salvation must be by faith alone. He was saved by faith. We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Amen. So faith was given, or salvation was given without the law and without the sign of circumcision. Therefore, salvation must be by faith alone, not dependent upon any works of the flesh, nor signs of the flesh. Amen. Must be remembered. Many of the Jews expected the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom for the Jews only. They really believed that he was going to come for them and not for everybody. Amen. We know the Messiah is Christ. That's the Greek phrase of the word. The Messiah is a Hebrew word. The Christ is a Greek word. Now, English in those occasions. But they thought that Christ was coming for the Jews. They dreamed of a religion. As a matter of fact, I'll say they dreamed up a religion. It was a figment of their imagination. It wasn't what the Bible taught. The Old Testament did not teach that Gentiles couldn't be saved. Amen. Matter of fact, all through your Old Testament, who I heard somebody this week was preaching, and it was Brother Charles Fuller yesterday on the Old Time Gospel Hour. He was preaching about how that there's two books in your Bible named after a woman. One of them is a Jewish woman who married a Gentile king, and the other is a Gentile woman who married a Jewish man. And so God was always bringing those Jews and Gentiles together because the plan of his salvation had never been exclusive to just a select group of people. Amen. Oh, and we know how that, we can run that rabbit a thousand ways. It's not just for white folks. Amen. It's not just for American folks. I know Philip mentioned that some of that this morning. He's right about that, by the way. It's not just for Baptist folks. Amen. Salvation is for whosoever will. Amen. So what Paul is doing here is he's showing that it comes for whosoever believeth. And by the way, Paul's showing us that's been God's plan all along. It's been God's plan all along. Now, why does he start with Abraham? There's a lot of question about that. Why does he start with Abraham? Don't you believe Noah believed God? Sure he did. Abel believed God. If you want to start with the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, Abel believed God. I believe Abel was saved. Amen. Abel looked forward to the sacrifice that would come, but he didn't necessarily recognize that it was the seed that God had promised in Genesis chapter number 3. Noah believed God. Enoch believed God. I mean, you go on down the line and keep going. Finally, you come to Abraham. But here's the thing that Abraham believed. Abraham believed something the others did not see because Abraham had a promise others didn't have. God said, by the way, the others had the promise, but they didn't know. They didn't recognize it. What Noah believed God was that judgment was coming and that God was going to offer a way of escape. Amen. Enoch believed judgment was coming and that God was going to bring a way of escape. They all believed that. But God said to Abraham in Genesis 17, this is where it gets real good. This is why that circumcision thing comes in place. Because God said to Abraham, it's not just going to be a random thing, this salvation. It's going to be a particular person. There is a seed coming. And he said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your family, all your descendants, and I'm going to bless the whole world with this one seed. And Abraham believed God, amen. Abraham believed God that that one seed was coming and that he saw the day of Christ coming. And in believing God, God counted it unto him for righteousness, amen. Can I say to you, there's been good people, but we don't worship not one of them. We only worship one, and that is Jesus Christ and him alone, amen. Amen. I love reading history. Matter of fact, I just finished that book on the pioneers, Brother Steve. I told you I'd been reading. I just finished that this week. And great, great book. Talks about Noah Webster. Did you know Noah Webster came this way one time? And anyway, talks about different people that we're aware of. But in history, I love the fact that in the Revolutionary War, they had a slogan that they would chant. It wasn't, don't tread on me. By the way, I told Brother Philip, he wears them crazy socks. I said, you got to be careful. Don't wear none of them libertarian, don't tread on me socks. You'll be treading on them. Amen. But that slogan that they had, one of the slogans they had in the Revolutionary War was they'd say, no king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. Amen. By the way, America wasn't founded on Muhammad. I don't care what Barack Obama or anybody else says. Amen. And America wasn't built on evolution. America was founded on Christian beliefs. Amen. Amen. Biblical, Judeo-Christian. Amen. That is our heritage, thank God. Amen. We're coming up tomorrow. By the way, our offices will be closed tomorrow. Tomorrow's President's Day. We honor our president. I put in the thing, we ought to pray for our current president. We ought to. Amen. We ought to pray for him because, and I use that verse, and we'll be talking about it tonight. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and we need some righteousness in our nation again. Amen. Well, I'm running a rabbit, too many rabbits here. I'm still on the first verse. I'm trying to deal with several. But he's saying that, listen, this plan of salvation that he's dealing with, that's not by the law and not by circumcision, it's not some newfangled idea that just came up when Paul wrote the book of Romans. This had been God's plan all along. Amen. I know, listen, and don't fall out with me right here too quick, but I know some groups believe, they say, well, Adam was saved through a covenant of works. Hogwash. Nobody has ever been saved through a covenant of works. You're saved by faith alone. Amen. Amen. Look, verse number 10. I'm trying to hurry. How then was it reckoned? Here's more questions. How then was it reckoned? What do you mean reckoned? That faith was reckoned unto Abraham. Well, I like them southern words, don't you? Reckoned. You know what the word reckoned means? Imputed. It was counted unto him. That is an accounting term. How was faith imputed unto Abraham? Well, he goes on. Verse number, here's what he says. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And then he answers that question. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So the question here drives even stronger. Paul says, Abraham got saved. He don't just allude to the fact that he was saved before circumcision. He asks the question, where was he? You know your Bible, he said. He's talking to Jews that knew their Bible. You know your Bible. Genesis 15 happens to come before Genesis 17. And it's written chronologically. So when Abraham was justified, was he circumcised or not? And they have to admit he was not circumcised. So that proves then that salvation does not come by those things. Now look at verses 11 and 12. They go together. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision. You notice there he calls it a sign of circumcision. Then he calls it a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So somebody might ask the question, so then if circumcision did not justify Abraham, why was he circumcised? Why did he bother, or what was the purpose of circumcision? The answer here is, it was a sign. See, you can use, people use that argument. Well, then if baptism doesn't save, then why be baptized? Because baptism is a sign. It is symbolic that you have died with Christ. You've been buried with him, and that you've risen to walk in newness of life. Paul talks about it here later in the book of Romans, that very statement. Amen. There is the sign and the symbolism of that. So the answer is, there's the sign of circumcision was to show that Abraham was appointed as a father, not of one nation only, but of all those who would believe. Amen. Amen. And so Abraham's not only called the father of the Jews. By the way, the Arabs call him their father too, and they're right through Ishmael. But he's not only the father of the Jews and the father of the Arabs, but he's the father of all them that believe. When Abraham believed God's promise of a son in Genesis 15, it was counted on him for righteousness. But he not only believed that he would have one son, but he believed that his descendants would be as the multitude of the stars and as the sands of the sea. Abraham believed something he couldn't see. Abraham believed things that he would never live to see, by the way. Amen. He believed things that he never saw in this world and would never see in this world. He yet believed God. Amen. He believed that he would be the father of the line through which that promised one, amen, would come. That, by the way, that's why he was circumcised. He was separating himself from those other lines. His line was different. That was the line that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come from. And in short, Abraham believed God's promise of redemption, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. Amen. When Abraham submitted to God's commandment about being circumcised, it was proof that Abraham believed God. Amen. When you get baptized, you're just saying to the world, you're just testifying to the world that you've believed God. Amen. And we understand that it's united with this church, that you're believing what this church preaches. You're believing what we teach. And that's why you're joining that way. Amen. So Abraham submitted, proving that he had believed God. He was following God's commandment, showing his faith in God. Now notice that Paul calls it a sign of circumcision, revealing this was not the substance of the promise. It wasn't that now all the circumcised are saved. No. But it's that they're pointing forward to a Savior, and the circumcised can be saved if they'll believe like Abraham believed. That's what he's talking about. Amen. And so, again, that's the Baptism is a sign that a person has believed. Now, this religious act of circumcision was a cutting away of the flesh. Paul speaks about it more in Colossians. I was noticing Brother Philip and I was writing some things down. Matter of fact, while Brother Philip was teaching this morning, Brother Philip was referring, he's reading out of Romans 8, but he's referring a lot to Galatians. He said we'll be going there a lot. And Galatians and Romans have a lot in common. And the doctrinal portion particularly. And then he referred to Colossians and Ephesians. It's amazing how Paul's letters, they go together. You know, that's how the whole Word of God is, by the way. You don't just build a doctrine on one word or one verse. You've got context for it all. Amen. As Jacob likes to say, it's hyperlinked. All that hyperlinked. Everything goes together in an amazing way of that Bible. One thing ties to another thing, ties to another thing. And by the way, man himself couldn't do that. God did it throughout the whole Bible. But Paul did it particularly with his letters. Why? Because he was inspired by the Holy Ghost to do so. So Paul said to the Colossians and other of his writers, he talks about this bit, there need to be a heart circumcision. A circumcision, here's what he said in Colossians 2:11, a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here's what he said. He said, we cut away the sins of the flesh. We're willing to give those things up. By the way, say, call it what you want. That is repentance. Repentance and faith cannot be separated. Repentance in itself does not bring salvation no more than circumcision in itself brings salvation. But repentance and faith, and here he's talking about circumcision and faith, they go together, amen. The turning from the old way. The turning from the natural man. Can you understand that connotation? Amen. And so he calls it a cutting away of the flesh. In Colossians 2:12, he goes on to say, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And so Paul recognized the correlation between circumcision and baptism. Not that we baptize babies. That's foolishness. That's been dreamed up years later. But what he's talking about is a correlation there that they are a sign that someone has believed. Now today we have some difficulty with that symbolism. It seems that the early church did not have that difficulty. Robert Haldane, who many believe wrote the definitive commentary on the book of Romans. He alludes to the correlation there of the circumcision and the uncircumcision going together there, or the circumcision and the baptism, the correlation that is there. And he's talking about how that the basis of the whole thing is exactly what Paul said here, that it is by faith. Those are just signs that someone has believed. Amen. Amen. So he's talking here about that. He says, look at what he says here in verse number 11. He says he's not just the father of the circumcision, but he's also the father of the uncircumcision if they believe. And then verse 12, he says it in the end verse. In verse number 12, he says, and he's the father of the circumcision if they believe like he believed. Now there's where some people come in, this crowd that believes replacement theology. This crowd that comes in and says, now here's what has happened. We have taken the place of Israel. Israel's no more Israel. And now the Christian is the new Israel. Problem with that is that this verse doesn't say that God made Abraham the father of one without the other. He said he made him the father of us both. There's not a separation of Jew and Gentile. There's a breaking down of the middle wall of partition and bringing those two together. Amen. Amen. And so you've got the Jew and the Gentile, but then you've got the church of Jesus Christ. You've got those that are saved by the grace of God that are pulled from Jews or Gentiles. Now they're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so he's not trying to separate us even more. He's drawing us together in that one body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We once were strangers and foreigners. Now we've been brought in, grafted in. Amen. And he talks about in Romans, he's going to graft in those Jews as well one day. Now it's not that God has totally forsaken Israel. No. He's not talking about that God has forsaken Israel. Look at verse number 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, he is driving the point home that it wasn't circumcision and it wasn't the law that saved him. What's this talking about, heir of the world? Well, Jesus Christ is going to rule the world one day. Amen. And guess who's going to rule and reign with him? His people. His people. When he comes back, the Bible says he's bringing his saints with him. Enoch said he's bringing 10,000s of his saints. 10,000 doesn't mean that literal small number, but 10,000s means multitudes of his people are coming back. And he's going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign on the earth. And God has given him the Gentiles for an inheritance, he talked about. Amen. Thank God. He's saying that wasn't just to Abraham and to the Jews. Look at verse number 14. He says 14, 15, go together. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Yeah. I mean, if you was just born in a Jewish family, it meant you were saved, then you didn't have to have faith. Right? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now these verses go on to carry a little further. He's been talking about circumcision. He's bringing in the law now. And he's telling us it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for those that keep the law. By the way, the Jews weren't keeping the law. Not perfectly. And that's what he'd already stated in these previous chapters. But Abraham was not only saved, saved before he was circumcised, but he was saved before the law was ever given. But he carries it another step further. The law was never given for salvation. Amen. The law was never given for salvation. Salvation has always been by faith. I said this some weeks ago, and it's right. The law itself does not have the ability to forgive sin. All the law can do is condemn sin. Amen. When you pass a speed limit sign on the road, I mean, I know you go by so fast you don't even notice it. But when you pass a speed limit sign, you know what that sign represents? The law. Now, it don't really mean a whole lot unless an officer of the law is there. I happened to look at Brother Jim when I said that. He'll take care of you once that officer of the law gets a hold of you. Amen. But if an officer of the law is there representing the law that you've just broken, that officer, well, broken or not broken, all right, let's say you're riding down the road. Let's say you're running 55. I know it's unbelievable. In a 55 zone. And that officer don't get out and say, whoa, whoa, you're doing good. No, you're doing what's expected of you to do. He doesn't congratulate you. If you're running 55 in a 35, now that's more likely. You're running 55 in a 35. And you know what that law officer's going to do? More than likely, he's going to pull you over. Now, he may let you go. He might give you a warning. But he didn't forgive you. Because he don't have the power to forgive you. The law was not given for forgiveness. It could not forgive. No, the law never forgave one person of their sin. The law condemned us for our sin. And Paul's saying that's what it was given for all along. Look at verse number 15. He says it very strongly. The law condemns us to the wrath of God. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Why is it that we're under the wrath of God? Because we have transgressed the law. Amen. By the way, you say, but preacher, I'm not a Jew. I mean, why should the law condemn me? Because thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, you just name any of them. They don't just apply to Jewish people. Amen. They're not given to us that we might say, well, you know, here we've changed times and things have changed. We don't have to abide by them. No, when you break them, you break up, broken the law of God, and you are under the wrath of God. And the law can do nothing but condemn you. It will condemn you. But thank God there's a way out. God offered His Son. Amen. Look, let's read on. Let's read what the Bible says. Verse number 16. Well, wait a minute. Let me back up. Let me say this about God offering His Son before I go to verse 16, because there's another verse in Colossians chapter 2. Amazing how Colossians 2 ties with this so much. But in Colossians chapter 2, He talks about Christ doing something for us. This is what He said. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Amen. You know what Jesus did? Jesus took the penalty of the law. Jesus said, I've never broken the law, but I'll suffer the penalty of the law. I'll take the penalty. Hey, by the way, taking it, He took it away from you and I. Amen. That you and I who had broken the law don't have to suffer the penalty of the law. Amen. If we believe on Him. Amen. Amen. Took it out of the way. Thank God. Freeing us from that penalty. Amen. Verse number 16. Now we're ready to move on. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, or for the reason that the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the descendants, every little boy and girl, no matter who they are, Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. Amen. That all the seed might have that promise, but of that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Amen. Salvation is by faith. If salvation had been distributed any other way, it wouldn't be grace. Amen. You ever tell your child, now if you clean up your room real good, I'll give you a reward. Yeah. If you be good at the, for example, you be good at the dentist office, I'll get you a milkshake and rot the rest of your teeth out when we go home. I mean, I still believe that's the way it ought to be. I go to the dentist's office, I get upset that I can't stop by Dairy Queen on the way. Amen. But you say, and here's that, if you do this, then I'll do that. Then that's not grace. Real grace is when you say, you know, you wasn't as good as you should have been. But you know what I'm going to do? Just because I love you, and I want one too, I'm going to get us both a milkshake. No, but in reality, that's grace. That's grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do one thing to deserve it. Matter of fact, everything we did showed we did not deserve it. Everything we did said, Lord, what I do deserve is judgment. Nobody ever comes to the altar and says, Lord, what I want is justice. What I want is justice. No, we come and say, Lord, what I want is mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Amen. That's what we come to Him for, is mercy. Amen. So He said that salvation is not owed to anybody. It's offered freely, freely granted by the grace of God to all those that believe on the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Amen. That it might be sure to all the seed. You notice that statement in verse 16 about the middle? That it might be sure to all the seed indicates that those of all the nations that believe like Abraham believed can have the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. Amen. Look at verse number 17 and I'm done. I'll be done with this verse. Verse number 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. If only Abraham's descendants who had perfectly kept the law would be saved, then none of Abraham's descendants would have been saved. Because none could or would perfectly keep the law. But let's say that the Jews could. Let's say they did. Let's say one or two of them did, or however many. Some did. Because they were circumcised, because they kept the law, then they got saved. Then it's not of grace, it's of debt. That's what God's saying. But if, even if that were the case, then none of those other nations, then the seed that was promised to Abraham would not be a blessing to all nations of the earth. So the way that that promise can be true, Paul said, and by the way, again, not a newfangled doctrine. This is the way God set it up to start with. God knew what he's doing when he made the promise. When he said, I'm going to call you a father, not just of one nation. By the way, that's where he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Amen. From Abram, which means father, to Abraham, father of a multitude, father of nations. By the way, you know how many children he had when God changed his name? One. And not the one of promise. One from a roundabout way. All right, you follow me? And yet God said, I'm going to call you the father of nations. And Abraham changed his name. You know why? Because he believed God. Never called him Abram again. Call him Abraham. Because he believed God. Hadn't seen it happen, but he believed God. And in believing God, God said, I'm going to make you not just a father of many nations, but that seed's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. A blessing to all those nations. How is that? Because any nation, anybody in any nation can believe the promise of God. Amen. The phrase is made here in verse number 17. Before him whom he believed, even God. So here's the idea. That I think this is what he's talking about. Abraham standing before God. This is taken from Genesis 17. Abraham standing before God. God's talking to Abraham. And God said, I'm going to make you not just a father, but a father of many nations. And Abraham believed God right there on the spot. That's what it's saying. Right there on the spot. Listen, salvation can happen in a moment. It's not a process. No, it's not that you come up and do this and then come back a little bit later and do a little bit more. And you pay a little bit more on the installment and a little bit more on the installment. And finally one day, no, that's not how it works. Salvation happens in an instant. In an instant. It happens in an instant. Here, what instant does it happen? When you believe God. That can happen in the pew as easily as it can happen in the altar. That can happen on the job, in the truck, amen, on the farm. That can happen wherever you are if you will believe God. Now, I recognize Holy Spirit's got to be dealing. I understand that. I understand, you know, go through all these steps that we got, but I'm boiling it down to its simplest form. Abraham believed God, and that moment, right before God, that very moment, he got saved by the grace of God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Amen. That God counted that promise as fulfilled. Now, notice how it goes on. Let me read again, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, here goes, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, look at this, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, let me say something about this thing about they believed, causing it, those things that be not as though they are. That's not saying God lies. That's not saying that's wishful thinking. That's not, and really, that's not even talking about necessarily positive thinking. But what it's talking about is this, that God knew how it would be even before it was. That's what it's talking about. God knew how it would be even before it was. And by the way, it would be like God said it would be. But here's where faith comes in. Abraham believed that it would be just like God said that it would be. Amen. And the minute that Abraham believed that, he counted it as if it was so. Now here's where God didn't say, I will call you the father of many nations. He said, I have. I have called thee the father of many nations. Amen. It's not that you will one day be saved. Well, I can't wait till I get to heaven to start my eternal life. Oh no, eternal life starts the moment you believe Christ. Amen. The moment you get saved, you're made into a new creature in Christ Jesus. He'll be working on you for a while. I understand sanctifying all that. I understand some of that. But I'm saying God saves you that very moment you're saved by his grace. Amen. Made a new creature in Christ Jesus. He says that it would be before it came to pass. Now, here's a phrase also in that. He said, the God that quickeneth the dead. The God that quickeneth the dead. We don't use that word quicken much anymore. You read quicken books or whatever. But we Quicken means be made alive. You've heard the illustration probably. If you clip your nails, you get a little bit too close. You get, nails are dead, but you get to that quick, it ain't dead. You feel it. You recognize it. God quickeneth the dead. Now, here's the idea. Abraham's 99 years old, Genesis 17. If you want to say it, Abraham's body, as far as he's concerned about having children, was dead. Sarah's body, as far as God was concerned about having children, had always been dead. She'd never had a child. Now she's 89, headed to 90 years old. But Abraham said, God can quicken the dead. Abraham believed. Now listen, here's where I'm going with this. Abraham believed not only that it could happen millions of years down the road, or I should say thousands of years down the road. Ain't going to be millions, I don't believe. Abraham believed that it could happen thousands of years down the road. God can quicken the dead. Because Abraham believed God can do it right now. He can do it in my body. He can do it in Sarah's body. By the way, that's why he had no problem believing he could do it in Isaac's body if he laid him on that altar and took his life. He believed God could quicken the dead. But here's what he saw. I believe he not only saw the death of Christ on Calvary, I believe he saw the resurrection of Christ from the tomb. Amen. I believe that Abraham believed that Jesus Christ could die for our sin. God himself could die for our sin, and yet God wouldn't be dead. That he had the power to lay his life down, and that he had the power to take it up again. Amen. Abraham believed that. And by the way, that's what you've got to believe in order to be saved. Not just that Christ died for our sin. The whole world believes that Christ died for our sin. But do you believe he's alive and well today? He got up from the grave to prove that we'd been justified by God's grace. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I want to ask a question now. Talk about God saw Abraham that moment before him justified. God saw Abraham that moment convinced that what had not been was going to be. God counted him that moment the father of many nations. How do you stand before God today? How does God see you today? A believer or an unbeliever? Well, preacher, I'm trying to keep the law. What doesn't matter, believer or unbeliever? Well, preacher, I've got a good family. Thank God, but that doesn't get you there. Believer or unbeliever? How does God see you? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of this. Really, it's simple, and we go over it again and again and again and again. But, Lord, it's driving it home, the simple principle that salvation is of faith. Lord, I'm glad it's simple, and I'm glad it's repetitive, because there's some people need it that way. There's some people need to trust Christ. I pray they do it this morning. I pray, dear God, that as the Spirit of God moves, that you'd awaken in them an understanding. You'd enlighten them. You'd quicken them to an understanding of the principles of God's work and God's word, and that they would just believe you. They don't have to understand it all. They don't have to see it take place. They can believe you because your word says it, and it'll be accounted unto them for righteousness. Lord, I pray you'd help saints to get excited about this story of the gospel, that it is for whosoever will. It is for the people down the road as well as it is for the people around the world. Lord, I pray help us to witness and to testify and to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We thank you for what you do. Lord, I pray work in this invitation according to thy will. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. As we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, would you honor the Lord? Would you do what he says do?